Psalm 23, as I alluded a moment ago, is probably the most familiar hymn in our Psalter. It's one of the best known passages in all of Scripture. For centuries, God has used this portion in His kind providence to feed the faith of His church. It has been sung by the church, confessed by the church, read by the church, and even memorized by the children of the church. Even for you children, this psalm is maybe something you've memorized in Sunday school or studied in Sunday school, or you've read the Bible storybooks about this psalm. And even you know the profound beauty that this psalm brings to us. It's very simply that this psalm is known for its profound beauty of language, the way it portrays the shepherd's care for his sheep. But you may think of this psalm primarily as one that comforts God's people as they go through the valley of the shadow of death, or even one that's read at funerals or preached at funerals to comfort God's people in the face of death. And certainly this psalm has great application to believers who are facing death, or to comfort the church over the passing of a brother and sister in the faith. But this psalm is also a psalm for life. It's a psalm that brings the comfort of the gospel, that brings the hope of the gospel, not just to us in the face of death, even though it does that, but it brings God's comfort to us in the gospel, God's hope in the gospel to us, even in all of life. It is a psalm of confidence in God's covenant care for His people, that come what may, no matter how dark the night is, no matter how deep the valley is, no matter how heart-wrenching the trial is, or no matter how far the lamb may stray, the good shepherd never loses track of his sheep. It is a psalm that gently reminds us of God's covenant care for his people. By way of introduction to our study in Psalm 23 together this morning, it's helpful for us to know that Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. It's got that simple heading, a psalm of David. We don't know at what point David wrote this psalm. Could it have been early in his ministry, perhaps reflecting on his time as a shepherd in the pasture with the sheep? Could it have been later on in his office as king over the children of Judah and Israel? We don't really know at which point in David's life he penned or wrote this psalm. But whatever the case may be, we do know that he's drawing deeply on his own personal experience as a shepherd of the sheep. And as we'll note in a few moments, of his own experience of being shepherded by the great shepherd, by the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm, in putting it in its context in the Psalter, it comes to us as part of a trilogy, if you will. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 come to us really as a trilogy. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering, the agony of the Messiah in his death on the cross, as the God-man encounters the cursed death of the cross. Psalm 24, on the other hand, tells us of the triumphal entry of the king into glory. After conquering his enemies, the king of glory is received into heaven. And that points us forward to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has conquered all his and our enemies, and now is ascended to the Father's right hand in glory. Psalm 23 is sandwiched right between these other two psalms, and it is a psalm that tells us of the shepherd king and his care for his people. The one who overcame all of his foes and experienced the cursed death of the cross and all the agonies that brought with us, and who is now reigning as king over all things, who holds kings and rulers in the palms of his hands, is the shepherd who gently and kindly cares for his sheep. This is the shepherd king presented to us in Psalm 23. So I would like to study this psalm with you under the general theme, a psalm for life. The shepherd cares for his sheep. As we walk through the psalm together this morning, I want us to note very simply two key images of the shepherd's care, or two key images that demonstrate God's covenant care for us. Then we will note how this psalm in particular teaches us about Christ and the gospel. And finally, we will just note some lessons for the church, some practical applications of this psalm for the life of the church. So first of all, two key images of the Lord's care for his people. And the first of these images is one we've already noted, the care of the Lord for his people as their shepherd. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this image of the shepherd's care for his sheep runs all through the Old Testament scriptures. There are numerous references through the Old Testament scriptures to the shepherd's care for his sheep. Over in Genesis 48:15, Jacob blesses Joseph and makes this confession. The words of Jacob here: "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Isaiah describes the gentle care of the great shepherd for his people in Isaiah 40, verse 11. We read this portion together in our corporate reading this morning. "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Over in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord is contrasting his own care for his covenant people Israel over against the false shepherds, over against the hirelings, the false prophets, the false priests who didn't really care for God's people. And the Lord tells us of his care, his good care for his people. And at verse 15 of Ezekiel 34, God declares, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down." The Psalms themselves, other than Psalm 23 here, are also full of reference to God as our shepherd. You are probably familiar with the words of Psalm 100 and verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Over in Psalm 80, verse 1, the psalmist addresses Jehovah in this way: "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." So you see over and over from this brief survey of the Old Testament scriptures, there are numerous references to God's care as shepherd for his people. It's putting God's covenant care for his children in very familiar terms for the children of Israel and also for us. This is really an analogy. It's a picture, if you will, that God's people would have been very familiar with as they looked out over the farmland, over the countryside. And many of them were shepherds. Many of them owned sheep. This was a familiar image of God's care for them. But let's not miss the confession that David makes here in verse 1 of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why is that significant? It's significant because David himself has been given the office of shepherd king over the children of Israel. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, we read of this arrangement of David as shepherd over the children of Israel. "And the Lord said to you," that's David, "you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." David is the great shepherd king of his people Israel, the one who's given that responsibility of leading the people, of protecting the people, of looking after the people, of being in many ways their leader, their protector, their provider. But now the shepherd king, takes his place as a sheep alongside the rest of the nation, and he gladly takes his place there. And he confesses together with them, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." These words convey a depth of confidence in God which is hard to fully convey. It's hard to fully express. The word want here, of course, it's not a word we use in this sort of context very often. But the word want here in verse 1 of the psalm has to do with lacking or needing. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will not lack. Therefore I will not need. Since Jehovah is my shepherd, I will not lack or need any good thing. But this means much more than I will just not need or I will just not lack. The psalmist is using a massive understatement here to tell us that in Jehovah, our shepherd, we have all that we need. We have sufficiency. We have abundance in the Lord as our shepherd. He's using an understatement here to make a larger point that in Jehovah we have wealth and abundance and sufficiency beyond belief. Everything spiritually necessary for life and for godliness. Because Jehovah is my shepherd, I am loved, I am cared for, I am protected, I'm provided for, I'm sustained, and I'm secure all the way home to glory. Because the Lord is my shepherd. In Him I have sufficiency for all things. Verses 2 and 3 of the psalm continue to drive this point home. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This beautiful poetry that the psalmist uses here continues to remind us that the sheep is totally dependent upon the shepherd for everything. If you know anything about sheep, and growing up on a farm in Alabama, we owned one sheep one time. And it was a lot of work from what I remember as a little kid, because the sheep are not naturally wise. Sheep can't naturally take care of themselves. Sheep don't naturally keep themselves in the fences. They go out of the way. They wander. They have to be fed. They have to be sheared. They have to have water and everything else that's necessary for them to survive. Being a shepherd is a hard job. It's a hard task. Sheep have to be constantly cared for, constantly tended to, constantly looked after, and brought back in the way. But as this psalm makes an analogy of the physical shepherd's care for his physical sheep, it drives home the point to us that Jehovah is up to the task of the hard task of caring for, feeding, providing, and looking after His church, looking after His people. It is a task that Jehovah can do. And if you read back through the Old Testament scriptures, you see this, don't you see this in the Pentateuch, in the Old Testament scriptures, in the wandering, the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel. As they are out in those 40 years of wilderness wandering, time after time, crisis after crisis comes up. But yet, time after time again, their shepherd comes through. You know, the children of Israel are brought out of Egypt, redeemed out of the house of bondage, and they're brought to the Red Sea. And they despair because the armies of the Egyptians are hot on their heels. They seem like they're up against a wall. They can't get across the Red Sea. They believe that they're going to be destroyed. But their God intervenes. Their shepherd intervenes and opens the Red Sea for them to cross on dry land. Shortly after that, they're hungry in the wilderness. They're bemoaning the fact of the food that they left behind in Egypt. But their shepherd once again comes through and provides for them manna from heaven. Their shepherd again provides water out of a rock to quench their thirst and provides the law for them, the good way in which they can walk, showing them the good care of the shepherd as he gives them good rules that will help them by his grace to walk in the good way. Over and over you see through the Old Testament how Jehovah gently and kindly cares for every need of his sheep. Jehovah is up to the task, this hard work of shepherding his people. But even beyond these really pretty stanzas in verses 2 and 3 of our psalm, If you move to verse 4, we move past these beautiful scenes of still waters and green pastures, and you move to the bleak, the dark, and the frightening valley. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In ancient Israel, grassy spots could be few and far between, particularly as they move through the summer and the winter and the fall and winter months, where there's less and less rainfall. Grass could have been harder to come by, so the shepherd would have to lead his sheep even through hard places or through wilderness places in order to get to that next grazing spot where the sheep could feed. Yet even in those barren places, the bleak valley, the good shepherd still keeps track of his sheep. He is still doing good by them. And David reminds us that Jehovah, the God of his people, still looks after his sheep, even in the dark place, even in the bleak valley. David rejoices, even in the rod and the staff of his good shepherd, that these things comfort him. Even these tools of discipline in the valley, in the dark place, these tools that God uses still are his comfort, even there. No matter where the sheep finds himself, in the quiet place of the still water, the green pasture, or even in the valley of the shadow of death, he rejoices in the constant care of his shepherd. And that is the picture that David is using here to teach us of how God, our shepherd, cares for us. Through the easy places in life, even through the dark places, the dark valleys, the deep trials, our shepherd is with us. But that's not the only image that the psalmist uses here in Psalm 23. There's another image. He changes, or he flips the picture, so to speak, to another picture or another image. Verses 5 and 6, the image changes from the Lord as our shepherd to the Lord as our host. Verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, as I alluded to a few moments ago, we're not sure of the circumstances in David's life that led him to write this psalm. But whatever he was encountering, he expresses his confidence that despite how deep that valley would be, how dark the valley of the shadow of death would be, that his shepherd would bring him all the way home, all the way home to the eternal table of the King. And so now there's, again, the image changes from the valley of the shadow of death to the table of the King, that where the Lord changes from the shepherd and takes his place as the host at the head of the table, and the sheep takes his place as a guest at the table. And the table, the feast in the Old Testament, represents God's abundant care, pouring out good things as a good father for his children. Here there is food and drink in abundance. There's oil that is anointed on the guest. And that's a symbol, as it were, of generosity and unbridled welcome, generosity to the guest. There's goodness and mercy that follows David all the days of his life, all the way home to glory. So once again, it's the steadfast in that goodness and mercy and the abundance at the table. We see the constant care of the Lord for his people, leading them through the valley of the shadow, all the way home to the table of the Lord. We're reminded of that table, are we not, on a frequent basis as we come to communion, as we come to the Lord's table, and we rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ. But it's still pointing us to an even greater table, an even greater supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where forever and ever, in perfect communion with our King, we will feast as sons and daughters brought all the way home. And it's all due to the grace of our God. It is the grace of Jehovah as shepherd that has led David through the wilderness of this life. And it is the grace of Jehovah as the host that has seated him at the glorious table in the house of the Lord forever. All of this brings us, as we've walked through the psalm together, it brings us, if you're tracking with me, brings us to ask an important question. How does this psalm teach us about Christ and the gospel? How does this psalm contribute to what we know about Jesus, our King and our Savior? Well, and it's an important question. It's a question that all the Old Testament, one way or another, contributes. And we don't want to study the Old Testament without understanding how this directly teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, remember what I said earlier about that connection between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. Our psalm this morning does not stand in isolation. It's not a standalone passage of Scripture, but it's rooted in the context of Psalm 22. And remember that Psalm 22 piercingly describes the agonies of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as he encounters the cursed death of the cross. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Also, verses 14 through 18 of the same psalm. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So how does Psalm 23 point us to Christ in the gospel? Well, brothers and sisters, Psalm 23 reminds us and points us to Christ in the gospel because all the blessings, all the benefits of Psalm 23 are blood-bought blessings and blood-bought privileges. They're bought by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his agonies at Calvary's cross. And the reason that the Lord can be our shepherd, the reason that we are cared for, that we are loved, that we are protected and provided for and secure all the way home to glory, is because the Lord Jesus shed his blood to purchase all of these blessings and all of these privileges. Psalm 23 preaches the gospel to us, just as Psalm 22 preached the gospel to us. It tells us here in Psalm 23 how Jesus, who has overcome all his and our enemies, who has died in our place, drinking in the full wrath of God against our sin and atoning for our sin and clothing us in his righteousness. Psalm 23 now tells us how he, as our risen King, shepherds us, how he looks after us. Remember how John chapter 14 tells us, I'm sorry, John chapter 10 in the New Testament tells us about this office of Christ as our shepherd. John 10 verse 11, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Also verses 14 and 15 of that same chapter, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus Christ is the ultimate good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. When you look at the shepherd in Psalm 23, it's more than just beautiful poetry. It's more than just a general psalm about God's general care for his people. But it points us and it guides us to the work of Christ. Points us to the work of Christ as our great and our good shepherd, doing everything necessary to bring all of his sheep home to glory. Perhaps you're wondering, how does all this theology, all this great theology, this truth from God's word, how does it apply to my life on a daily basis? Maybe you're the busy dad who's had a long, hard week at work. You're extremely busy. It's easy to be worn out. How does this apply? Or perhaps you're the mom who's busy at home looking after young children. That's an exhausting task, I know, from looking at my wife, knowing how hard she works. Perhaps you're the student who's worn out after a semester of exams and deadlines and projects, and it seems endless, and you're just worn out. Perhaps you're the elderly adult, and you're encountering real physical weakness and brokenness in these days, or the single who's trying to figure out where you're going to be, what you're supposed to do with your life. How does all this truth that we just saw from Psalm 23, how does it apply to you? Well, brothers and sisters, Psalm 23 reminds you that Christ is all sufficient. It reminds us in the first place that Christ is all sufficient. Did you notice as we read through the psalm, there aren't, in this psalm, in this passage, there aren't any imperatives. There aren't any commands given to the people of God. Now, other passages of Scripture certainly give us those imperatives. They give us those commands. They call us to action. But Psalm 23 is not a call to action. It's a call to rest. It's a call to rest in your shepherd and in his all-sufficiency, in his care for you. Psalm 23 reminds us that Jesus is our good shepherd, and as such, that he causes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us by still waters as he feeds our faith in his word, in prayer, and in the sacraments. Jesus restores your soul as you behold his glory in the word. As you see more of Christ in the word, there's a work of restoring and reviving your soul. That word restore has to do with a work of reviving or bringing life back. Maybe you're at that place where you're tired, you know, and you feel run down and worn out. Psalm 23 is a psalm that just takes you and should, by the grace of the Spirit, re-enliven your affection for Christ. Show you once again how glorious a shepherd he is. That's what Christ, our good shepherd, does for us. So no matter your place in life, feeling tired, feeling as if you don't know the next step, rejoice in the bottom line, in the all-sufficient work of Christ. This psalm is a call to your soul to rest in the grace of Christ. It's a call to healing for the beat up and the broken. It's a call to rest for the busy and the worn out. It's a call to your soul to find all sufficiency in Christ, to lay down what is distracting you, what is worrying you, and once again on the Lord's day, to behold the unfading glory of Christ, your shepherd. So allow your soul today to drink deeply of the gospel once again. There's a second application of Psalm 23 to us, and it's that Psalm 23 brings comfort to those. This passage brings comfort to those who are in the valley of the shadow. And not to minimize how we just walked through those ordinary trials of life, the busyness, the distraction. Certainly, the psalm has application there, as we've already mentioned. But there's a special application of Psalm 23 to those who are in that valley of the shadow, where you're in the dark place of the soul, a deep trial where Others may not know that you're there. Perhaps it's a medical diagnosis. Perhaps it's a long sleepless night dealing with a painful, broken relationship. Perhaps it's just deep disappointment over your place in life, over not knowing what the next step is. Perhaps that's you. If that's your place, Jesus, as your shepherd, promises to be with you all the way. Others may not know. Others may not know how to comfort. But I promise you, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's word, that Christ knows how to shepherd you. And the gospel gives us more than just pious platitudes. It gives us more than helpful advice. It gives us more than just 10 how-to steps. The gospel declares to us that God did not look on a world of rebellious sinners and leave them to themselves. He didn't leave those who had rebelled against him, turned against his law, gone their own way, sheep gone out of the way. He didn't leave them to themselves. But the gospel preaches to us that God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, assumed real flesh and blood and came to this world, this sin-cursed, broken world, and took that pain and that brokenness on himself. And in his real humanity, let us never forget that Christ is the God-man, truly God, fully God, and also truly man, just as human as you and I, yet without sin. And as such, in his life of suffering, he experienced everything we suffer and more, all the way to the cross of Calvary. As one writer has put it, Jesus became our sympathizer, a merciful and faithful high priest. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was overcome with fatigue. He slept. He grew. He loved. He was astonished. He was glad. He was angry. He was indignant. He was sarcastic. He was grieved. He was troubled. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He sighed in his heart when he saw another man in illness, and he cried when his heart ached. Jesus felt everything you and I will feel, and even more. And here's the comfort for you, brothers and sisters, as it relates to Psalm 23. There's comfort for you in Psalm 23, because as Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, in his own valley of the shadow, there was no, "You are with me," for him. You understand that he is with you. He promises his presence all the way home to glory for you, because he was left alone, because he was abandoned on the cross of Calvary. And we hear his cry of abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was abandoned so that we would be welcomed home. He was forsaken so that we would have this promise of his eternal presence, of his constant and unabating presence with us. Your cup overflows because he drank the cup that was full of God's wrath against your sin. And so whatever your experience, and again, others may not know how to minister to you, but our good shepherd knows, because he has been there. He has walked through his own valley of the shadow of death, and now he's exalted to the Father's right hand, the God-man, in his real humanity at the Father's side, and by his word and spirit comforts his people. There's a third application of Psalm 23 as we close this morning, and it's simply a call to us to hunger for our eternal home in glory. Psalm 23 calls us to hunger for our eternal home and glory. And you remember those last couple verses of the psalm where we are reminded that there's a table that's provided. There's a cup that overflows. There's an anointing with oil on our heads. There's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. And then dwelling, the promise that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's application to the here and now, where we are provided all things necessary for life and for godliness, where the Lord's Supper even is a table that's provided for our feeding of faith, for our benefit, even in our walk in this life. But even more, these last couple verses of the psalm point us to our eternal home, point us to the table of the Lord in glory, point us to the house of the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, where the risen Christ, the God-man, will sit with his people gathered in from every tribe and every race, and through the ages we will enjoy undiminished, unfading communion with him to the glory of his name. And may Psalm 23 cause our hearts to hunger for that day, realizing that despite the brokenness and the emptiness of this world, the way it disappoints us, the way it often does fail to satisfy, when it does that, let it cause our hearts to hunger, cause our eyes to want to see the goodness of God in eternity. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 is a beautiful portrayal of our eternal home and glory. Listen to these verses. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May our hearts deeply hunger for that day when we stand with Christ in glory, when all sad things will be remedied, when all the wrong things come undone in the glory of Christ's eternal kingdom. Let us hunger for that day, and let us take heart in the daily experience of our faith, finding comfort in our good shepherd who never loses track of his sheep. May he receive all the praise and all the glory. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that it brings to us. Thank you that you give us the Lord's Day. You give us your word. You give us one another and the fellowship of your people to comfort us, to encourage us along the way, along our pilgrimage home to glory. And we pray that you would take your word and that you would write it deeply on our hearts. Cause us to hunger for more, to see more of your glory, to behold the glory of Christ. We pray that for any who are outside of Christ, who do not know him as their King and as their Savior, Lord, that you would bring them savingly to yourself, that they would see that you are the Good Shepherd who would bring all your children home to glory. And Lord, help us today to rejoice in your goodness and your grace, knowing that you are our Good Shepherd and that we will not want any good thing. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory alone. Amen.